tonight we think about the third commandment. And the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. There are two terms in this scripture, in Exodus 20 and verse 7. One is name, the word name. The person was important in the Bible because it represented something. The name indicated what he was. And that was true especially of God. Now the second word in this third commandment to look at is the word vain. That means to take up for that which is unreality. It means something that is empty when it's vain. It means nothingness, something of no real value. God's name requires reverence. In the Lord's Prayer, he starts off by saying, hallowed be thy name, giving emphasis to the reverence of God's name. Psalm 111:9 reads, holy and reverent is his name. On the American coins, which you have in your pocket, during the Civil War, Reverend M.R. Watkinson of Ridleyville, Pennsylvania, wrote the Secretary of Treasury, Solomon P. Chase, on November the 13th, 1861, requesting that recognition to Almighty God be given on our coins. He concluded his letter with these words, this would put us openly under the divine protection we have personally claimed. From my heart, I felt our national shame to dishonor God, and not the least of our present national disasters. Therefore, in 1863, after several wordings had been submitted, Mr. Chase instructed James Pollock, the director of the U.S. Mint in Philadelphia, to start inscribing the words, in God we trust, on all our coins. Hence, it is saying in private, as well as in public, that here is a God in whom we trust. There is a great deal in the scripture about God's name. In Leviticus 19:12, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, so that you profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Psalm 99:2-3, the Lord is great in Zion and high above all people. They shall give thanks unto thy name, which is great, wonderful, and holy. Psalm 111:9, he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded the reverence forever. Holy and reverent is his name. Jeremiah 14:9, and Romans 10:11-13, for whosoever believeth in him, he shall never be put to shame, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You must remember, Moses had left Egypt with this group of people, leading them across the Red Sea, having come to Mount Sinai, and there was the fire and the smoke and the thunder. And God is writing down on tablets the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not bear false witness. All of these were being placed on a tablet, on stone, and God was giving the Ten Commandments. Now the name of God is something that's very important when you think about that name, the revelation of that name. As you think progressively from the book of Genesis all the way through, go back to Genesis 32:24. Jacob was alone, and he had that experience when God told him he was the God of Israel. Then you come on to Exodus 3:5. Moses was at the burning bush, and God said, I am that I am. You tell them that I am hath sent thee. Then in Isaiah 9:6, a child is born unto you, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The importance of this name is found in the following scripture, Matthew 6:9, Hallowed be thy name. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in that name. Matthew 28:19, we are baptized in that name. Acts 4:12, Peter says, there is no other name from which, through which, we may gather salvation. And Philippians 2:9, the name that is above every name. No wonder in our singing we can sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, that all the kingdoms and everyone prostrate fall. Now, a mention of a name is something that creates excitement. When somebody calls your name, there's a little bit of excitement in it. Or when you may be reading some material, and there may be a lot of printed material on this page, but if you see your name immediately leaps forth. And there is something exciting about it. It jumps out. There is a description in a name. Many people receive their names. In turn, following their names, they name towns after people. Like William, who lived in Middletown. He became Will Middleton. Or like Dick White or Sam Black. People were named after trades, carpenters, butlers, tailors. Your name, now where you got your name from, I'm not sure. But your father or your mother may have wanted to preserve the grandfather's name. Or maybe some aunt or somebody way back there that they knew. They wanted to keep that name alive, and so they gave you that name. Some time ago, I had the joy of sitting down with a family and going through a book. It was a family tree, and it had the family name. And it told about the preachers, the teachers, and the different individuals that were listed in the family tree. The American Indians were people who always used names, and they indicated something to people. I read about a young lady whose name was Miss Take one time. She always had a lot of problems. And then there was a doctor, this Dr. Watson, whose name was Dr. Watson. And he said that he always had a problem trying to explain to people that he was not Sherlock Holmes' doctor, Mr. Watson. And then there was another young lady whose name was Watt. W-A-T-T. After an introduction to somebody, she said she could always tell by the twinkle in their eye they were going to ask her, Miss What? They were going to play a joke on her about her name. Now when we come to the name of God, it's something high and something wonderful. What does that name sanction for us? From the earliest times, it has brought this genuineness to us. In Ruth, the book of Ruth and Noemi, we have the wonderful story in Ruth 1:16, when they were parting or about to part, and she said, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so they took an oath. And this originated way back in the book of Exodus 22:10, where men would deliver a sheep or an oxen or a goat. And they would take an oath that this is the animal they found that strayed away from somebody's property. In English courts, the oath was developed. And in the matter of getting a marriage license, people would swear to the truth. And of course, they were not to swear falsely, according to Leviticus 19:12. And the temptation is for a man to swear by something or to take an oath that may be just for convenience. Matthew 5:33-37, Jesus said you should not do this by things in heaven, things on the earth, or by the throne of God. He says, leave this off and let your language and your speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now, what does this commandment forbid? The name is precious. The name of God is something, according to the Hebrews, that was holy. Those who were reading the scriptures in the Hebrew, quite often when they came to the name of God, would pronounce the name Lord. Quite often a scribe, copying down some scripture, if he were going to copy something about God or the name of God, he must be neatly dressed, neatly bathed, and he must not dip his pen in the ink in the middle of a sentence in writing this. And should some king come in, he must not even look up and change his attention or notice it, because the name of God was holy. Now, if you don't believe the name of God is holy, the scripture says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be with them, in the midst of them. That's the most powerful thought. The name of God, the name of Jesus Christ. What does it forbid? This commandment, first of all, it forbids irreverence. And that has to do with language. God's jealous about his name. Swearing maniacs are all over this country. This world is so full of profanity today, and this commandment forbids it. On TV, it's cold as hell, hot as hell, or raining like it, and a lot of more words added to it. Now I want to tell you something. We'd better be careful when we use profane language and God's name in an irreverent way. Dr. Monroe told about an incident that he had down in Florida. He said that he happened to be in the hotel lobby when this aged woman came down. Said she had her hair glued down just right, and she came outside and it was raining. And it was raining up a storm there. And she looked around. She was on a cane, and she hit the first step, and he said she began to use God's name in vain about the rain coming down. Said she would go to Miami, but it was raining down there too, and she used a few more blankety-blank words. He said she was on this cane and using this cane partly to steady her body, which was a little wobbly, and another reason she was using that cane was to hold up her hand because it had so many rocks and jewels on it. And he said she hit the second step and she was still using God's name in vain. And when she got down on the sidewalk, man, he says the wind was blowing strong and she turned it loose at full force. Ah, my friends, you find that everywhere you turn and wherever you go, you find people using and swearing by God's name. I want to tell you something. These people here in the Old Testament were standing before that mountain, and it was thundering, it was lightning, and there was smoke rising up. And you know what they said? They said, oh God, don't talk to us. You talk to Moses and let Moses talk to us. They didn't want to use God's name. There was so much reverence and so much awe. And today we talk about God like he's right around the corner or he's upstairs. The man upstairs is somewhere. Now, God's name is reverent, and it is to be held in holy awe. Sometimes a rabbi writing the name of God would leave the passage blank. He wouldn't even write it. And yet people will swear by the temple and swear by the church, swear by gold and swear by sea and swear by air. And I think sometimes we ought to know that when you make this church a laughing stock and begin to curse and swear about it, like one man said, how much does Satan pay you for swearing anyway? And the man said, the devil doesn't give me a thing. He says, well, you work mighty cheap. The story is of a man who carried around in his pocket a pocket full of cards, Why I Swear, and Why I Use Profane Language. And every time he heard somebody use a profane word, he pulled a card out and gave it to them. Here are the reasons why I use profane language. Listen to them. First of all, it's what my mother taught me. Second, it's a fine mark of a gentleman. Third, it proves that I have self-control. Fourth, it makes me in desirable company. And fifth, it's my way of covering up my ignorance. I hate to let it be known that I don't know what word to use. And sixth, it impresses the children who hear me. And seventh, it is my way of honoring God and obeying the commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I wonder what kind of influence it would have on some people tonight that maybe I'm speaking to. When you use some profane word, if somebody gave you such a car. You know, the Latin term profane comes from two words. First, pro, which means in front of, and fane, which means temple. That is, a profane word is not something you would use in the church, in front of the church. When St. Paul's Cathedral in London was being built, Sir Christopher Wren, who was the contractor and the architect, had printed on some cards and nailed up on the scaffolding all the way around that building. Anyone using profane language on this job will be immediately dismissed. I'm going to tell you there's some buildings today that wouldn't even get the foundation dug, let alone build. Now, the second thing about this commandment is not only the irreverent words and profane language, but the defiling of the body. You are of the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a part of the body of God. And when you mistreat the body and when you profane the name of it, you defile the body. And that's hypocrisy. Thirdly, this commandment forbids magic. It forbids any kind of magic use for the name of God. Moloch could use magic words and sacrifice a child in the fire. Now, God's name is something that forbids any kind of magic. God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. You ever hear anybody say that? Ahab stole the vineyard from Naboth. How many times we use magic and say we invoke the power in the name of God on something, we think because we do it, It's going to bring something. The fourth thing is keeping vows. I think that this commandment forbids the breaking of vows. Thou shalt not utter the name of God into a falsehood, or swear by a name falsely. Every name that proceeds out of your mouth ought to be truth. Ought to be truth. And fifthly, I think this commandment forbids not calling on his name at all, those who despise his name. Because the Bible tells us that at his name one day every knee is going to bow, and everything in heaven and everything on earth and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now there is a built-in warning to this commandment. Look at your Bibles. Don't take my word for it, but look at it. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him, what? Guiltless, that taketh his name in vain. Guiltless. Anybody who violates this commandment has a built-in judgment. God has already pronounced judgment on you. And if you're a Christian and you've been baptized in this name, how can you use this name and profane it? God will not hold him guiltless. My friends, you can flip by God's name with vulgar purposes and other things. But when Ananias came into the temple that day and Peter said to him, how much did you sell that land for? And Ananias said, for so much. And Peter said, you have lied to God and you've profaned God's name because you haven't told him the truth. And Ananias fell down dead, dropped dead, and they carried him out. Then his wife came in a few moments later and Peter asked her the same question, how much did you sell the land for? And she said, so and so. And Peter said, that's not so. You have profaned God's name also. And she dropped dead right at the altar of God. Now this word guiltless, look at it. Look at it very carefully. You know what it means? Guiltless means you will be held as unclean. Unclean. As a man who defies God with his life will be held unclean. That's why this commandment is so personal. The name of God is so holy. And that's why you should never profane his name. No matter how mad you get, no matter how bad somebody mistreats you, no matter what your anger may be, never use this name in a profane way. A newspaper in Nevada.